different about us. Amen. Well, you have a handout. You should have a handout before you. If you don't, just lift your hand, and John will come around and make sure that you have the handout for this morning. We are going to land halfway through the message in Romans 14, noting several statements in Romans 14. And before we get there, just again, a reminder, John shared it earlier, but Teen Challenge will be here 2 weeks from today, May 23rd, to minister to us. And though it won't necessarily be specific for that, I'm sure they're going to look to minister to all of us. But if you know somebody that is wrestling with any form of an addiction, it's not just alcohol, it's any form of an addiction, I encourage you to bring them here, because this is an opportunity for them to face-to-face interact with that team and make a connection and learn how they can make use of that program. So if you know anybody, I encourage you to bring them here, if nothing else, at least for that, so that they can make that contact. So that's 2 weeks from today. Well, it's Mother's Day today, as you know. Happy Mother's Day to all you ladies this morning. And Mother's Day, like many holidays, often make us think about family. We're going to get together with family. We're going to do things. Some of you might have already did it yesterday. Some of you are probably going to, many of you are probably going to go out to eat with family or go to a home together with family. And it's at times like this that we think about family and relationships in general. And relationships are a great thing, aren't they? They're fulfilling, they're encouraging, they're uplifting. We enjoy relationships. Yet at the same time, relationships are also a very painful thing, aren't they? They're painful and they're difficult and they're frustrating and confusing. And we know when we head into family encounters or just people encounters in general, we know that it's a mixed bag, isn't it? There's a lot of good stuff in it and there's a lot of not so good stuff in that. And we want to know, how do we deal with that? How do we get the most out of these relationships and provide the most in these relationships? And likely we are coming this morning from three different places. Either you're the very social type and you just love being with people. You know that people have their flaws. You know that there's challenges with dealing with people and frustrations. But at the same time, you just love what is gained from relationships with people. So you keep pursuing those relationships. But you would love for them to be better, wouldn't you? You would love for some of that pain that's there that you tolerate would begin to lessen even more. So you would love for that. Some of us are in the middle where we don't exclude ourselves from relationships, but we're not, you know, overly into them. We might have a few friends, we might have a few people that we interact with, but we're kind of restrained a little bit on that. Some of it is because we've been burned before, some of it is because of different frustrations, and so we're a little hesitant, but not enough to withdraw altogether. Some of us are in a place where we have withdrawn altogether, though it would be hard for you to be in the building this morning and have withdrawn altogether, but you can still isolate yourself even though you go to a church service. Did you know that? And I know some people that show up 5 minutes after it started so that I don't have to interact with anybody. I sit somewhere in a corner, and then before service is just about to let out, I begin to make my way out the door, and I'm out of here. And I was there. There were people around me, but there was no interaction happening. And some of us, we like to isolate ourselves, and the reason is because relationships are painful. I can't trust people. Even the people that are closest to us, oftentimes we can't trust them to always do the thing that would be best for us, to not hurt us. And so some of you have taken the route of, I'm done. I'm done with relationships. And this morning I want to speak to those of you that are in all three of those places. And the challenge for me this morning is to do that, I need to prove for you the why and the how to go into these relationships. And when we think about Mother's Day and Father's Day, we often quote the statement, honor your father and your mother, right? Honor your father and your mother. And there is a need for us to honor, and we see throughout Scripture that it's not just our parents. There are numerous people in our lives that we're supposed to show honor to. And in giving this honor, we find an ability to enrich our relationships and get to a place where they're better than what they would be. But we have to own that, like I said, it's a mixed bag. No matter what you do, no matter how perfectly you do things, there's still going to be problems in relationships. And so if you back out of relationships because there are some problems, then you will never be where God wants you to be, because he wants you to be with people. Did you know that? You might think he just wants you to be with him, but he wants you to be with people. And we won't be there if we just assume that it has to be perfect. And think about that. Think about that. Sometimes we demand that it has to be perfect if I'm going to go in there. Is that really a reasonable demand? This person has to be perfect before I try to go into a relationship with them? Imagine if Jesus did that with us. You know, this person, if they're going to get into heaven or spend any time with me, they need to be perfect. Imagine if he did that with us. So we have to embrace the reality that it's a mixed bag and that it's a probability, in that many of the things that Scripture is going to show us to do increase the odds of things going better, but it doesn't guarantee it. And many of us, we want a guarantee, don't we? We want to just know. Any of you, you're just more hesitant about things. You're just more cautious in life, and you just want to know everything's going to be completely safe before you go in. Anybody overly cautious types? Nobody wants to care to admit that. I know you're out there somewhere. Too cautious to raise their hands. I don't know what's going to happen if I raise my hand. But we have to get this. But why? Why does it matter that I get how to honor people, and how do I do it? So there are three aspects we're going to look at about honoring others. The first is going to tell us the answer to the question of why I should honor others. The second two are going to tell us the answers on how we need to go about honoring others. So the why. First, the benefits of honoring others. Most of us, whether we care to admit it or not, we care to verbalize that that's how we feel. Most of us, when we approach life and make decisions in life, we make them based on what's in it for me. I'm going to decide if I'm going to go to that, depending on, well, what's in it for me to go to that. I'm going to decide whether or not to participate this or do this, depending on, well, what's in it for me. And while that's not the best place to be, it is okay to at times consider, you know, what is the best thing for me. In fact, that's why numerous times in Scripture, God will give us reasons why you will benefit if you do the various things that he tells you to do. Because he knows that's where we are, and he caters to that at times. And so he'll start there and say, this is what's in it for you. So what is in it for me to honor others? What are the personal benefits for me to honor that rascal over there that really drives me crazy? What are the benefits to that? Well, first, there are general improvements to your life when you honor others. What do you mean, my life gets better if I honor others? In Deuteronomy 5 and Ephesians 6, when we see that statement, honor your father and your mother, why are we to do that? We are to do that that it may go well with you. That if I honor my father and mother, and I believe these principles that are in these scriptures will apply. They do apply for various roles, father, mother, leaders, spouses, different roles. But I believe that these are showing us principles on how to honor everybody in our lives. And if I honor the people in my life is going to get better. Now, if we think about that, we know that that is true. Because if you are walking around honoring everybody that's in your life and treating everybody in your life well, typically, and again, this is where it's probabilities, typically the people in your life are going to treat you well, are they not? The people that treat you well, aren't you encouraged to treat them well also? And if you find that you're doing that, you will find that sometimes these people are willing to even help you out financially. They're willing to do favors. And not that we do things to get, but this is when you're thinking it through. This is what takes place. When you honor people in your life gets better. People get mad at you less. Have you ever had people in your life that it's just hard to get mad at? They might even do something that you want to be mad at, but have you ever known anybody like that? You really want to be mad at them for what they did, but you just can't do it because of how nice of a person they are. This is the result, the benefit for me personally when I honor people in my life. When I go to apply for a job, when I try to get a better working environment, when I go to get a house, all of these things, people are more likely to respond favorably to those who are honoring the people in their lives. So if you were wondering why, well, here's a good reason why. Second personal benefit is that your prayers are answered more frequently. What do you mean? I thought God just answers my prayers when I ask him to answer my prayers. What do you mean they get answered more frequently? Well, 1 Peter 3, verse 7, when instructing husbands on honoring their wives, he says to them, this is why, so that your prayers may not be hindered. This means, think about that, so that your prayers will not be hindered. This means that based on the way I treat the people in my life, I might go and ask God for something and I won't receive it. Why? Because of the way I'm treating the people in my life. Well, that's vindictive. Why would God do that? Well, why would God want to get? I mean, you think about that with your kids. When they're being rude and nasty and disobedient and they come and say, hey, mommy, can I have such and such? What are your inclinations in that moment? Sure, have whatever you want. No, you don't want to give. And some of it is because, well, I don't want them to get the wrong message. And I really think that's, in large part, God's perspective is, I don't want them to think that if I just treat anybody however I want to, then I can still just come to God and say, give me, give me, give me, and I'll get. This doesn't mean that God isn't in his mercy at times giving us things that we ask for, though we're not doing the right things. And have you ever received from God before and you weren't doing the right things? This doesn't mean that just because you do all the right things, you're going to get everything you ask for. Have you ever been in a good place with God and you asked for something and he still didn't give it to you? Okay, but this is probabilities. When you are honoring and treating the people in your life well, the odds of you getting what you're asking for is significantly increased. So there is a gain for me when I honor other people. But it's not just about me, and we know that. There are additional benefits besides what I gain. Second set of benefits are evangelistic benefits. And if you don't know what that word means, that means my ability to persuade somebody else to become a follower of Jesus Christ. And my treatment of others is going to affect the ability of that happening. You take, for example, 1 Peter 2, verse 12, and speaking of the way we treat others, Peter says that they may see your good deeds and glorify God. That is, that people, based on how you behave in front of them and the way you treat them, are going to be inspired to worship the Lord that we worship just by seeing the way you treat them. And not only that, but 1 Peter 2, verse 15 says that you, by doing good, should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. That is, that their reasons to reject Christianity become diminished because of the way you're treating them. That we can behave in such a way that people step back who don't want to accept Christianity, don't want to accept Christ, can look at us and say, well, I don't see that I have a reason to reject this. Because of the way you are treating the people in your life. Think about, you're going to be with family today, likely. And likely you're going to be with some family that do not follow Jesus Christ. And the way you honor them today, the way you treat them, the way you interact with them, is going to significantly impact their willingness to enter into the kingdom of God. And not only does this have a benefit for them and for the kingdom, this still indirectly has a positive impact on you also. Think about this for a moment. If the people around us in our lives, if more and more of them are surrendering their lives to Jesus Christ and saying, I want to surrender to him and do whatever he wants me to do, and I'm going to let the Holy Spirit come in my life and bring whatever change he wants me to bring, imagine, do you think you're not going to gain from being around people like that? Your social environment is going to be so much better if you're surrounded by people who are following Jesus Christ. So if you're saying, well, I've been burned before, I've been hurt by that, I don't know if I want to go back in there, think about what is missing if you don't go into this. The evangelistic benefits. Thirdly, the community benefits. 1 Peter 3, verse 7 again. Peter makes this statement again about the way we treat our wives. Why are we to do this? Since they are heirs with you of the grace of God. Because they are a part of the same Christian community that you're a part of, that's why we should treat them that way. Think about this. Through 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I was reflecting on this, and it was interesting for me to see. Have you ever done a study of a passage and saw context begin to bring something to life that you didn't see before? You knew some of the statements in there. Like we know in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, that the Lord is going to come with a shout and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ are going to rise. And we know about this second coming of Jesus statement there. But in this entire chapter, I was surprised to see an emphasis on a theme here. in the beginning of the chapter, he begins to tell us to control our bodies, to have self-control, specifically about sexuality, but to control our bodies. And why? So that we can honor our bodies that God has given us, and that we can also make sure that we do not wrong our brothers, that we are going to behave in honoring ways so that we can have a positive impact on those around us. And then he immediately follows that with the reason why we need to keep growing in our love for one another and becoming more and more loving type of people. And then he moves from that to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And in the midst of that context, he says that we're going to be caught up where? Together with them, with the other believers in Christ, to be with Jesus for all eternity. The emphasis is on Christ and we are with each other. There are certain people in your life that you don't like them. If you're a follower of Jesus and they're a follower of Jesus, well, guess what? Get ready, because you're going to spend all eternity with them. And we are going to be in a community. Those of you who are loners, those of you who are highly introverted, those of you who like to isolate yourself from other people, keep in mind that heaven is not going to be a monastery where you can go in a corner and be by yourself all the time. Heaven is going to be a community of people with one another, and we contribute to the environment that we're a part of. And the more that we are loving on people and being the way we should be towards one another and being merciful and gracious and kind to one another and understanding towards one another, imagine the society that we would live in if people were acting like this. We were saying, you know what, it doesn't matter what I want, what do you want? Imagine. And again, circle back, if this is the kind of community that we're involved in, it's going to benefit us again also. Why should I go into this thing? We have a lot of reasons to go into this thing. Also because it promotes a healthy relationship between God and people. Romans 13:10, and speaking of this treatment of others, says, love is the fulfillment of the law. That when we behave in this way, we are pleasing to the Lord. Don't you want to be pleasing to the Lord? Being pleasing to the Lord is the way we treat the people in our lives. 1 Timothy 6, verse 1 says, regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. That again, the way we interact with one another, the way we treat one another, brings this inspiration to others to have this good relationship with Jesus Christ. It is often said that many people struggle to relate to God as Father because they had a dad who wasn't loving to them. But equally so, those who had very loving and caring fathers, it is much more easy for them to relate to God as Father. Why? Because we are impacting the relationship with Jesus Christ, the people around us. And imagine, by my behavior, I can help other people have a better relationship with the Lord. And imagine what that community looks like. Don't you want to be in that community? And we know ultimately we won't be in it in a perfect sense till we're in heaven. But we can certainly make this world, doesn't Jesus say, on earth as it is in heaven, that we are called to bring this stuff into this world as well? So that's the why. What about the how? That's the harder part, isn't it? How do I go about honoring the people in our lives, my life? Second is the obstacles to honoring others. What gets in the way of me honoring the people in my life? First aspect under this is making honor compete with something else. That I will honor them as long as it doesn't get away in the way of this other thing. What are the things that get in the way? One is our priorities. We have certain priorities in life that we need to tend to, that we want to take care of. They're important, and we want to make sure those are dealt with. And if me giving this person my time, me treating this person this way, me giving my resources to other people gets in the way of that, and I want this to be more important, what happens? I make a choice. And in Matthew 15, Jesus interacts with some Pharisees, and the Pharisees say to him, you know what, your disciples, they don't wash their hands. And the Pharisees were upset with that. And Jesus stopped for a minute and looked at them and said, okay, so kind of confused here, because I don't know if you're aware of this, but you guys also don't love your parents. We don't love our parents. We love our parents. We obey the law. And he says, no. When your parents need you, you're not there for them, because you say, but I need to take care of these other higher priority things. It's the same thing that Jesus says to them when they begin to complain or talk about taxes or tithing. And Jesus says to them, you know, you guys, you tithe on the dill and the mint, and you make sure that you're faithful to give your tithe. But when your mom or dad come and they need you and they need you to be there for them, you say, I'm sorry, I can't do that because I need to take care of this more important thing. And Jesus says you should have done the one without neglecting the other. See, oftentimes we think that to accomplish the one thing, we need to sacrifice the other. When in reality, often we can do both. But if we can't, then maybe we need to lessen one or the other, because the first priority, did you notice Jesus' first priority? His first priority isn't tithing. And yes, a pastor is telling you this. His first priority wasn't tithing. His first priority wasn't hand washing. His first priority was you make sure you love the people in your life. But sometimes there are things that we find more important than being with people, loving on people, and that's what causes us to fail to honor others. Second item that gets in the way of this is our status. I mean status. I don't care about status. I'm not trying to get power. I'm not trying to get a certain position. Jesus, again, confronting the Pharisees. You know what's interesting? When we read the Bible, we often see ourselves as the heroes and not the villains, and everybody else is the villain. Don't we do that? We don't often go to the Bible and think, you know, I'm like the Pharisee. We think, like, I'm like Jesus, and that guy that drives me nuts, he's like the Pharisee. But really, we should think often, am I like the Pharisee? Because I think most of the time we are more like the Pharisee. Who in Matthew 23, the Pharisees, Jesus pointed out about them that they did their good deeds to be seen by others. They did their deeds because they wanted the places of honor, the best seats, good greetings in the marketplace. They wanted to be called by certain titles. These were the things that they wanted. And Jesus said to them, the greatest among you shall be your servant. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus teaches the same concept in Luke 14 when he teaches the wedding parable. And he says, if you go to a wedding, take the best seat of honor, right? No, he says, you take the least seat. Don't even consider that you deserve the best seat. We also see this in Hebrews 5 verse 4 when speaking of the priestly call. It says, no one takes this honor for himself. The posture that we're supposed to have is to not receive, not seek for our own, not try to make sure that I get what I want. And though we might at times think status just has to do with position and power, status often has to deal with, well, somebody should care about my rights. Somebody should care about my needs. I mean, shouldn't anybody ever care about my needs? And we begin to do things, and we push for things, and we demand things, and we react to things, and we do different things. Why? Because I should be able to have whatever it is I think I should have. And we find ourselves failing to honor and treat well the people in our lives. Why? Because I should have a certain status. Third thing that gets in the way of this, or that competes with honoring others, is our rights. Specifically, listen to these statements in 1 Peter 2, verse 16 and 17. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. I'm so glad that we're nearing the end of the pandemic, but the pandemic really did show us our humanness, didn't it? It showed us how much we were worried about our wants, our needs, our rights, more than we were being a servant to other people. And so when you find yourself saying, I should have a right to, I shouldn't have to put up with. Has anybody ever said that? I shouldn't have to put up with. Anybody ever said that? I've said that. Anybody ever said that? I shouldn't have to put up with this. I shouldn't have to deal with this. I shouldn't have to. Me. This is what I should be able to have, or what I shouldn't have to deal with. And Peter says, be careful that you decide, that you demand what you should have, and you use it as a cover-up for evil. Because we use it so that we can treat people a certain way. We justify ourselves because, you know, I should be able to treat this person this way because I shouldn't be able to do this. I should be able to have this freedom. And it gets in the way of our ability to honor the people in our lives. Romans 14, I had mentioned turning there. Verse 15 says, if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. Verse 20, it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. Anything that you do that gets in the way of you showing love and honor to others, is failure before God. Secondly, making honor have a fee. What do you mean making honor have a fee? I've never in my life went up to somebody and said, give me $50 and I'll treat you well. Never done that. What are you talking about making honor have a fee? Well, we do say that respect has to be earned. Don't we say that? Well, I thought we don't charge for respect and honor. Yeah, respect has to be earned. If you want me to respect you, you have to earn it. We don't do it with dollars, but we do it with you doing right things, you behaving certain ways, and then you've earned my respect and you've earned the honor from me. And you might say, well, I think that that might be biblical. You might be right, partially. Partially. Because first of all, we saw that in an earlier verse that we're supposed to honor all. But we also see in 1 Peter 2:18, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect. I want you to note this. I'm showing respect to the person I'm serving. Respect. Not only to the good, but also to the unjust. Did you see that? I'm supposed to show respect to the person who's evil. The person who doesn't do it right. The person who mistreats me. I'm supposed to give them respect. I thought respect had to be earned. Well, apparently not according to Peter. It's not supposed to be earned. Then you also throw in there Romans 12, verse 10, makes this statement, outdo one another in showing honor. And you know what it's followed by? It's followed by outdo one another in showing honor to those who deserve it, to those that you like, to those who... Didn't Jesus say opposite things to that? Show honor to the people who are nice to you. Show honor to the people who you might be able to gain something from if you're treating them well. Show honor to those kind of people. Isn't that what it says? You want to know what follows verse 10 when you get to 14 through 20? You know what it says in the context of honoring others? Bless those who persecute you, verse 14. Verse 16, associate with the lowly. Verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Verse 19, never avenge yourself. Verse 20, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Do you think that Paul had in mind that when we honor, when we work to outdo one another in showing honor, we're supposed to do it to the people who deserve it? We're supposed to show honor to everybody in our lives. And the reason why we don't understand this is we fail to understand degrees of honor. Because there is in Scripture a call to show honor to certain people because of their role. We have Romans 13, 7, those who are leaders deserve honor. First Timothy verse 5, we see that widows are supposed to be given honor. So there are certain roles that we give honor to because of the role that they are in. We see it for certain accomplishments. Philippians 2 verse 29, the ministers who are faithful, we're supposed to commend and honor ministers who exercise faithfulness. In 1 Timothy 5, again, the widows who have a certain character, who behave a certain way, we're supposed to give honor to them. In 1 Timothy 5:17, the church leaders who lead us well, we're supposed to show honor to. In Hebrews 3:3, the builder has more honor than the building itself. And so there are people that we give greater amounts of honor to, but the confusion is that that means we don't give honor to everybody. We are called to give honor and respect to every person in our life just because they're a human being. But there are other people who deserve greater honor. There are other people who deserve a greater amount of trust from us and respect from us. And this is where we confuse that with that I don't need to show honor to everybody. In fact, the counter to that in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, 22 and 24, it talks about the need to show honor to the weaker, to the less honorable, to the lacking. We go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're supposed to show honor just because someone has a human body. So the next time you think that you don't need to honor a person in your life, ask yourself, do they have a body? And if the answer is no in your head, then come talk to me and we'll have to have a little bit of a therapy session or something. Honor the people in our lives. Thirdly and lastly, the methods for honoring others. Some statements in Philippians 2, which is a very challenging passage in its own right. Verse 3 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others equal to you. Wait, did I misquote that? Philippians 2, chapter 3, doesn't it say count others as equal to you? Someone should look that up. You know what it actually says? Count others as more significant than you. The people in your life, when you decide how am I going to treat them, how I'm going to interact with them, how I'm going to react to them, I'm going to do it how? By considering that they're more important than me. What, are they more important than me? No, they're not more important than us. Absolutely, we're all equal before God. But as far as us figuring out how I need to treat the person, you need to treat them like they're a king. Treat them like they're some kind of celebrity. Treat them like they're this amazing person. And I'm telling you, if you focus that way, if you decide, I'm going to treat this person like they're the most amazing person on the planet, how are you going to treat them? Aren't you going to treat them better if you have that posture, that attitude towards them? But many times in our minds, we run through our head why they're not as important as we are. Because they're this way, they act that way, they're less than, they're all those things. More important. Verse 4 of Philippians 2 says, let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. I need to be interested in the interest of the people around me, even if I don't like it. If you're at a conversation with someone and someone starts talking about sports and you go, I don't really like sports. Did you know that you're behaving in somewhat of an unchrist-like way? What do you mean? I don't like sports. I'm supposed to be honest. What do you mean? I'm being unchrist-like if I say I don't like sports. You need to care about what they're interested in. If they're interested in that, be interested in that. Just as much as a guy, if a woman starts talking about some chick flick that she watched and you're thinking, oh, yawn, you know, this is so uncomfortable, all these feelings that they want to talk about all the time. Men, have you ever felt that way before? Why do they want to talk about feelings? I don't want to talk about how I feel about things. And yet that's what they're interested in talking about. And what does this say? You need to care about the interests of the people around you. And imagine the effect, because who do we like the most? Who do we like to be with the most? Who do we connect with the most? The people who share our interest. The people who like the same things that we do, are interested in the same things that we are. If you want to connect with others, if you want to honor them, if you want to gain ground with them so that you can lead them to Christ, if you want to be on the receiving end of reaping what you sow as far as them beginning to do things for you also, then we need to start caring about the things that they care about. Third method, value the opinions of others. Oh, how we failed this miserably over the past year. 2 Corinthians 8:21, for we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. I thought we were, if we're faithful to the Lord, we're not supposed to be people pleasers, are we? We're not supposed to look out to try to be pleasing to other people, right? Because we're supposed to care about the Lord, right? This just says we're supposed to honor the things that matter to other people. Now, does that mean that I violate God's principles to honor others? No. But I bet that many times when we say, I don't need to be people pleasers, it's really more over our rights and our desires than it is over godliness. I need to care about the opinions of others. Romans 14, verse 3 says, let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. Verse 13 says, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer. Verse 16, so do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. Now, we're speaking of opinions here, not clearly biblical things. All right, a clearly biblical thing, I'm not going to say, sure, that's a great idea. But if it's truly a matter of opinion, don't look at people as less than because they have a different view than you. But that is not our culture today, is it? Our culture today is if you don't see this the way I see it, then you're just not that smart. You haven't thought about this well enough. You haven't done enough research. You're deceived by the world. Have you ever heard that before? You're deceived by the world. That's the only reason why you have that opinion that you have. But this says we're not supposed to behave that way over matters of opinion. Lastly, avoid unnecessary conflict. Today, among any day that you get together with family, is a day of great opportunity for conflicts, is it not? It's great opportunity, because especially the larger, more extended family you have a gathering with, oh, how it's easy to be in conflict with others. Anybody can safely say that you've never had any fights with family members? Anybody? Confessing here? Anybody? No? Anybody say that almost every time you get together with your extended family, you're thinking, this is going to be great. There's going to be complete peace and there's going to be no problems. Anybody? No? No? Because there's often quarrels and a lack of peace. You want to know why? Because people aren't living out these statements in Romans 14. You want to hear them? Verse 1, that we are not to quarrel over opinions. If it's an opinion, don't fight about it. Does that mean we can't talk about opinions? No, we can share our opinion. But the moment you see this is going south, this is going sour, this is not going well, just say, that's fine. Just back out of it. There's nothing wrong. But some of us, we really like to, some of us are argumentative. We're like, oh, no, but they need to know, and we need to prove that. But for the sake of the relationship, you really can't just back out of it. This says not to quarrel over opinions. Verse 4, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? Verse 5, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. That is, that if they have the opinion that they have, and I have the opinion that I have, maybe I should just keep it in my own head. Some of us have a hard time not letting everything that comes up here come out here. Did you know you don't need to say everything that you think? Did you know that? Did you know that you didn't need to give your opinion on everything? Have you ever been around people that it seems like they need to give their opinion on everything? Did you know you don't need to do that? Did you know you're not being dishonest by not saying something? Dishonesty is when you're saying something that's not true. But if you don't say it, that's not dishonesty. And so sometime today when you're with relatives that say things that you're thinking, oh, I hate that idea. Whether it goes into politics or some other thing and you're like, man, I really hate that. Do me a favor and do them a favor and do Jesus a favor. Don't tell them that. It's okay if you don't tell them that. And you know what? I bet that gathering will go much more peacefully if you choose not to go in there. But they said their opinion. Don't I have a right to say my opinion? What did we just read earlier? Don't let your rights get in the way of your ability to honor others. Verse 12, so then each of us it will give an account of himself to God. Why did I read that statement? Because sometimes we think we're the ones that have to fix the people in our lives, right? We need to set the record straight. We need to make sure that we make sure that they think the right things, right? No, this says, no, just remember that they'll be judged for that. So even if it's a matter of they're clearly wrong in your mind, just remember God's the one that's going to deal with them. You don't have to make sure they're clean. I'm glad that Jesus didn't give me that job to make sure that people are perfected, aren't you? I don't think I could do that. Do you think you can do that? If you do, in a moment we're going to give an altar call and you need to come down to this altar. Verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but it's a matter of politics and COVID rules, and it's a matter of opinions, and it's a matter, isn't that what it's about? It's a matter of speaking your mind and telling, isn't that what it's about? Verse 17, isn't that what it said? No, the kingdom of God is about what? Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. I'm amazed at how many of us, again, come into the presence of God and delight in his mercies and his grace and his love, and we go out there and we fail to show the fruit of the Spirit. But we speak the truth, we speak our minds, we tell it like it is. But where is the fruit of the Spirit? This is the kingdom of God. Verse 19, so then let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. Before you open your mouth today when you're with your loved ones, ask yourself, is this going to promote peace or conflict? Before you give the facial expression that you give, have you ever been with someone who they didn't say it with their words, but they said it with this? Or said it with this kind of thing? Or said it with a... Have you ever heard those real long sighs from people? And then you're thinking, I'm so glad they're not telling me what they're thinking. And if you say that out loud, I'm glad you didn't say what you're thinking. They say, well, now that you asked, let me tell you. No. Verse 22. The faith that you have, listen to this, the faith that you have. Now, this is over personal convictions, not about sharing about Jesus Christ and the gospel. The faith that you have, make sure you tell everybody about it. The faith that you have, make sure that you set everybody straight. The faith that you have, make sure you post it on Facebook. Don't we treat Facebook like that? It's like our own billboard. This is what I think, everybody. The faith that I have, what? Keep between yourself and God. But shouldn't I say the personal conviction that I've come to? I prayed before God and I came to a conclusion on this matter. Shouldn't I tell everybody else that that's God's conclusion on this matter? The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. But how will they ever get fixed? How will they ever get changed? How will they ever come to Jesus if I don't tell them all my opinions about everything? What did it say earlier? They will come to glorify God because of your good deeds.
Now, does that mean I don't share the gospel? No, but the gospel message isn't about politics. The gospel message isn't about whether someone wears a tattoo or whether or not you address every single sin. The gospel message isn't that. The gospel message is we are sinners. Jesus died for us. And if we embrace Jesus Christ, we go on to a glorious future. That's the gospel message. But do you care more about your opinions and your flesh and the way you want things to be and your rights? Or do you care about the people in our lives? Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us?
I pray that this does not fall on deaf ears. I don't know about you, but I need this. Some of you know that I can be a little cantankerous. I can be a little ornery. Hey, I see that amen or hear that amen. Keep your opinions to yourself. I can be argumentative. I can want to say too much and speak my mind. It's hard for when we're preachers because we're used to having a platform for that on a regular basis. I need to start choosing more often to let the Spirit rule over flesh. And I think so far often we call Spirit what is actually flesh. We have a knee-jerk reaction. We blurt something out and we say, well, that was the Spirit just making me say that. Was it really? Because if it was, it would have honored the people around you. Do you see in the Gospels the way Jesus reacted to people? We often focused on how he blasted the Pharisees, but do you understand why he blasted the Pharisees? The Pharisees were the teachers. They were the ones that were out there messing the way people viewed things and caused them to be stumbling blocks and not be able to see things right. But do you know how he interacted with everybody else? Because we often like to point to the Pharisees and say, look, they blasted the Pharisees, so I should be able to blast people also. But do you know how Jesus treated almost everybody else? With love and gentleness. When the children came, he stooped down with the children and he said, let the children come to me. The ones who the rest of us want them to get out of the way, the children. You know, they're obnoxious, they're too energetic. Jesus said, let them come to me. The woman who was caught in adultery, he stooped down and wrote it on the sand and scared everybody else away and said, neither do I condemn you. The people who were sick, who were hurting, he showed compassion and mercy. That's the way Jesus interacted with most people. And the question is, are you living by the flesh or by the Spirit? And if you think that you are living by the Spirit, does the way you treat the people in your life, is it evident of that? I need to come and have the Lord help me, don't you? So just for a moment, as they lead us, I encourage you to come down to these altars and say, Lord Jesus, please help me. I need the Holy Spirit. I need your help to crucify this flesh because it is so strong. Help us, Lord. Come and seek him if you're led to. Just for a moment, if you bow your heads, close your eyes. Some of you are here this morning and you have relationships that are broken, something wrong with the relationship. Whether you did it or not, you would like me to pray with you that God would bring healing to that relationship. If that's you, heads bowed and eyes closed, would you lift a hand and say, yes, please pray for this relationship. Good, good. Anybody else? Good. But pray for this relationship. Good. Anybody else? Lord Jesus, we're lifting these relationships up to you. And we're asking first and foremost that you would help us to do the right things. That you would help us to take the humble route. Even if maybe the other person was majorly in the wrong, help us still to be humble. Help us still to be loving and merciful and gentle. Help us to be those things. Lord Jesus, you were described as being meek and mild. Help us to be that, Lord. Help us to apologize for anything, even if it was small, role that we had in that. Help us to feel compassion for them. Help us to feel love for them. Even if we go to them and talk with them and it still doesn't go well, Lord, help us to feel a compassion for them, to understand them. But we ask, Lord, though, that you would go before us and begin to soften their hearts, open their eyes, help them to forgive us where we need it. Help them to be loving and kind and May they be receptive to our efforts to see a healthy relationship again. And may you make these relationships whole, peaceful, fulfilling. Lord, do a great work in these relationships. And we ask for all of us, Lord, as we go about this day and as we interact with others this week, that you would help us to be a shining light in a dark place. Oh, the difference is that attract people isn't that we're smart and that we know all the answers. The difference that attracts others is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all things the world doesn't show. And oh, how we desperately want that, and people around us are longing for that. Help us to be that to others. Fill us with the Holy Spirit, overflowing. And for our mothers, as we prayed before the service, we pray again. Lord, for those who have lost mothers that are grieving, bring peace and comfort. For mothers who have lost children, whether in life outside the womb or inside the womb, bring comfort. For ladies who have never been able to conceive in this day's hurtful, Lord, bring comfort. And we ask that you would give all of us comfort and strength, because we all have needs, we all have wants, we all have desires, but somehow we need to know you to be the source of the provision of all those things, so that we can be what we should be to those around us. Help us to glorify you in all that we do, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. He's a good Lord, isn't he? Well.